Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You once again that You would fill us. Fill us with Your Word in the power of the Holy Spirit as You speak to us the words of eternal life. You speak to us of Christ. And You speak to us of the new life that He gives to us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, would You fill us and refresh us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. We'll continue reading through verse 22, but we'll only be focusing on verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 16, found on page 1815 if you have a Bible from the back. Hear now the word of our God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to what may be a more well-known section of Paul's ending commands here to the Thessalonian church. Though at least from what I have heard from Christians, thankfully outside of this church, but I've heard from Christians that these verses are sort of looked at in a negative light. Because Paul couldn't possibly mean that we're supposed to rejoice always, or that we're supposed to pray without ceasing, or in everything give thanks. He must be exaggerating. He must be speaking hyperbole. Couldn't possibly mean all of that literally, could he? Certainly common sense would dictate that we need to sleep and engage in other behavior than prayer and so on. But that does not mean then, Paul just means that whenever we do these things, he must just mean, well, just do them when you feel like it. That must be what he's relating to. And just really stressing the point here. That's not what Paul says, though. And nothing here would intimate that we are supposed to take this as exaggeration. These are things that we are to do, thoughts we are to think, that are to be characteristic of our lives and do throughout the day. Of course, we do need to sleep. Of course, we do need to eat. Of course, we do need to engage in other things. But as we go through these three commands that are given to us in these verses, I hope we see that these are things that are supposed to be characteristic of the Christian life. Now, before we get to these three commands that Paul gives to us in our text, we do need to do something similar to what we did last week. Remember, last week we started looking at the motivation behind what we do. And that if we are filled with the love of Christ, then that love will spill out from us in patience and goodness for each other. And we're going to do something similar this morning, borrowing from John Stott's observations on verse 20, which is why we read that verse for context's sake. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. Now we'll get to the particulars of that verse next week, the Lord willing. But essentially this verse is calling on us to listen and truly hear all the words of our God. So how is it that we can live daily lives that are filled with rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness? That is a question that we should be asking as we look at this. Because all of us know that our natural tendency is not to rejoice in all circumstances. All you have to think about is when someone criticizes you. Hard to rejoice in that moment. Or to think of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you go, blessed? Right? How am I blessed for being persecuted? It's hard for us. It's even hard for us to pray. Sometimes we don't feel like praying at all. And of course, thankfulness. What a hard thing for us. Especially for us who live in a land that is so blessed. We have so much. We're in an air-conditioned building. And able to worship the Lord in freedom. And yet, so often, our days are filled with grumbling and complaining. Especially when it's hot outside. And if we've been working in it. Just remember, winter's coming, so be thankful for the heat while you got it. But anyways, that's just a proverb of today. But how can our lives be filled with rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness? Well, we must be filled with the Word of God. We, of course, know that knowing Scripture apart from the work of the Holy Spirit is of no real benefit to us. We need the Holy Spirit to work through the Word, but we also need to know the Word. We can't just say, well, the Holy Spirit will do it for me. We have to, as Paul says in Galatians 5, walk in step with the Spirit. Which means we have to do the work of knowing God's Word. And thus, as we think about what it means to have a life filled with rejoicing, and with prayer and with thankfulness, we need to know the Word of God. And I hope that you can see the connection to last week as we looked at the love of God, because where do we see and hear of God's love? Well, of course, it's in His Word. But in terms of rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving, if we're going to live lives full of these things, we need to be filled with God's Word. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know who our God is and what He has and is and will do for us. We need to know the doctrine of election. We need to know the doctrines of providence, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, of the Trinity and incarnation, image of God, original sin, sin and its punishment, God's grace, patience, mercy, and love. We need to know these truths and many more besides, because it is through these truths that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, joy, prayerfulness, and thanksgiving. So do you want to have joy in all of your life? Or are you just a curmudgeon? I hope none of us are just content being in a grump. If you want to have joy, even in the storms of life, if you want to improve on your prayer life, if you want to be a thankful person rather than a grumbler and complainer, go to God in His Word. And it should be that all of us want to desperately grow in these things, and not so much for ourselves, but chiefly because we want our God to be glorified by us and through us, and because we want the Church of Jesus Christ to be edified. This is already a beautiful place, and I don't mean the Okanagan Valley or this building. I mean this congregation, this church. Our God in Christ has made us all beautiful gems in the New Jerusalem. Yes, as we look at each other, as you look at some diamonds, you can see still the defects, right? But we can also look at each other and see a new creation. And we're all waiting for the time when all our defects will be taken away, and we will perfectly reflect the light of Christ shining upon us. But this is a beautiful place where we see the work of our God, and we can truly rejoice in the work that He has and is doing in the lives of His people, bringing us from death to life and making us a new creation, turning lumps of coal into diamonds. Turning us from lumps of coal whose only purpose was to be burned into precious diamonds, worthy to be in His presence because of what He has remade us to be. But each one of us, as we reflect upon the goodness of our God towards us, should we not want to glorify Him, and would we not want to glorify Him by serving His people? If we willfully are being spiritually lazy and do not want to grow in joy, prayer, and thankfulness, we must remember that we are depriving the body of Christ of blessing. Not only this, but you're depriving the world of a stronger witness for Christ. And so each one of us has a great responsibility here to seek to obey the commands of God. Not to mention that to obey them is good for us. Hence Paul says that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to obey these commands because they are good for us. We will be blessed if we do this. But as was already said, what empowers us to act like what we already have been made to be in Christ is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. The first command in our text that Paul gives is in verse 16, rejoice always. Now this does not mean that in every circumstance you are to be happy. The world, I have noticed, I used Google, uses joy and happiness as synonyms, as the same thing. However, the Bible uses those terms differently. So there are going to be times in our lives where we are happy and not happy. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 4, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Yes. Dance. In the Dutch Reformed Church, anyways. Dance. But in all seasons and times, we can have joy and be filled with rejoicing. The action of rejoicing or having joy is different than having happiness. Happiness is an emotional reaction based on your circumstances. When you see a young child open a present on Christmas or on their birthday, and it is something that they really wanted, What you see in that moment is happiness. But biblical joy is restful pleasure in the promises of God and communion with Him. So when you are mourning the loss of a loved one, you are not going to have happiness in that moment. But you can have joy. Because you know the promises of God, and because you know that even in that moment, your God is with you. When you're stabbed in the back by a friend, you will not be happy. But you can have joy. Joy in knowing that your Lord Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And He is with you. When your business is falling apart, or finances are tight, or health is not good, happiness may not be the emotion that you experience often, but you can always have joy. Because you know what your God has promised you. And I am going to read now some promises from the Word of God. And as you think about your God saying these things to you, I want us all to think about the reality that yes, we always have a reason for joy. Our God says to you that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will remove from you your sins as far as the east is from the west. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Hear those words, and remember who spoke them. To you. Not me. The God of all the universe. The thrice holy God has spoken these eternal promises and glorious truths to you. Let them fill you with joy, because you know these promises and you know the glorious God who spoke them to you. And you know that in all circumstances He will be faithful. Even in moments of great happiness, you still have something far better. You have joy in Christ. Rejoice always, therefore, in Him. And after hearing these wonderful things that our God is, does for us, and has promised to us, why would we not want to come to Him all of the time in prayer? Now, I think we all know that we need to pray. The really intimidating thing that Paul says in verse 17 is that we need to pray without ceasing. There are two things that Paul has in mind here when he says that. One false idea that he's warning against, and one idea that he's encouraging us to. First, Paul is warning us against this kind of thinking that, well, I prayed once, and after all, God knows what I need before I pray, so what's the point in praying? Or sort of have the evangelical mindset of, I prayed the sinner's prayer once, I'm done now. That certainly is not supposed to be the mind of a Christian. The second idea that Paul has in mind here is that what he is encouraging us to is that we are to walk in constant communion with our God. And it means that we are not just to pray three times a day before meals, although that's a good practice, and that practice, if you don't know the history of it, goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It was even in the 2nd century AD in the Didache, which is an early Christian writing, it was told that Christians were to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And that habit comes to us from the Old Testament. Psalm 55 verse 17 speaks of praying to the Lord three times a day, as it says, evening and morning, and at noon I will pray, I will cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. And also Daniel, we are told in Daniel 6, did this routine from his youth. But our prayers are not just supposed to be routine. Yes, we need to set up regular times of prayer, that's important, and make those habits for sure. But we are to pray continually throughout our days, because we want to spend time with our God. We understand that we walk every moment of every day before the face of our God, and why would we not take the opportunity to speak with Him? This is a privilege that has been given to us. Christ died to give us this privilege. So why would we not speak with Him all the time? Our prayers are not supposed to be routine, as I said, but we're to pray continually throughout our days. When you look at a gift that someone gives to you, it should be an opportunity in that moment to say, Lord, thank You for that person and for all that they mean to me in my life. And keep them from sin and grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are going through a difficult time, take that as an opportunity to say, Lord, I come to You with this difficulty. Help me. When you don't know what to do, it should be the first response of your heart, Lord, give me wisdom. Our days are to be filled with constant communication between us and our God. And not just idle words either. Children, when you say the Lord's Prayer, don't just say it out of routine. I know it's kind of hard because you're just trying to remember the words. But before you begin praying, whether you're praying the Lord's Prayer with the family or whether you're praying just out of your heart, remember who you are praying to. You're not just saying things. You're speaking to the God of all the universe, the God who is holy, 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 and you are brought before His glorious throne. Reflect on that before you begin. And as you are thinking about, especially if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, as you're saying those words, think about what you are saying to God and mean it. If you don't know what a phrase means, ask your parents, or you can even look it up in the Heidelberg Catechism. There's some excellent explanations there. But every prayer that we pray is to be filled with genuine, soul-filled communication to God. It is to be a pouring out of our heart to Him. But a question I want to ask us now, and it is as much for myself as it is for you. Why do we not come to God in prayer all of the time? Why do we, as we look back over our lives, notice seasons where either we were almost entirely prayerless, or we did pray, but it was entirely out of custom? And I put to you something that I heard Sinclair Ferguson say on this point. He said, one reason for sure why we do not pray without ceasing is because we do not know how much we need His help. We all have a tendency to think, yes, you all have a little bit of American in you. You all have a tendency to think, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps a little. At least a little. We all do. And yet, when we look at the Bible and what God says to us, we realize, actually, no, we can't. We can do nothing apart from Him. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to be people of prayer. And why would we not want to be? lastly, looking at thankfulness. And again, it would be fine if, for us, I think, if Paul just said, be thankful. But that's not what he said. He said, be thankful in everything. Well, that becomes a whole lot harder all of a sudden, doesn't it? Now, please do notice, before we move into Thanksgiving and looking at that more closely, all three of these things, these commands, are very closely related together. If you have joy, you have a natural tendency to be thankful. And if you are thankful, then you'll have a more natural tendency to pray. But I want us to think about thankfulness for a moment now, because we live in a deeply unthankful culture. And we need to ask ourselves why, because the attitudes of the culture around us have seeped into the church and can affect our hearts and lives even in ways that we may not be perceiving at the moment. And so we need to think about why do we live in the culture that we do that is so full of unthankfulness? Why is Kelowna, the people in this city, why are they so unthankful? And of course, there are a number of reasons that we could point to. One is materialism, right? People are obsessed with having more, and the sin of greed is great. You look at someone else's boat, and sure, it would be nice if I could have a boat like that. And the list can go on and on and on. The old keeping up with the Joneses is something that was thought up as a phrase a long time ago, and it holds just as true then as it does now. Certainly that's part of it. Another part, of course, we could look at is that people don't even know who to be thankful to. This is also true. It's why Thanksgiving as a holiday doesn't really exist anymore. Just look at the stores. It goes Halloween, Christmas, done. Like Thanksgiving stuff, you don't see it. Unless you go to Hobby Lobby in the States. That's it. Thanksgiving's done. Why is that? Well, I think that this has crept in even more pervasively than we maybe think. Is that the cultural Marxism and the critical race theories of our day have a greater influence than we think. And we have to be careful. Because there are three thoughts of all of this woke nonsense that are actually affecting our culture. And you can see it. One is a sense of entitlement. We've talked about that before. We think that we are owed things. Well, if you have a sense of entitlement, of course you're not going to be very thankful. If you think, I'm owed a certain kind of job, I'm owed a certain amount of money, I'm owed this standard of living, I'm owed this from that person, and I'm owed this from that person, because after all, I did that for them, and everything is owed to me. Well, of course you're not going to be very thankful, because you're just going to look at everyone else around you and all of life's circumstances and say, well, of course I should receive good things. And actually, when something doesn't go very well, I'm just going to gripe and complain about it, because after all, I'm owed this. So, the entitlement culture, even for the older folks among us, it's trickled, hasn't it, It's affected us. And then, I want us to think about this, especially about what's being proclaimed in the school system. Now, everything is about privilege. Everything is based on the privileges that one has. And notice the way that those privileges are talked about. The privileges of having two parents that stayed married, or living in a middle-class home, or going and having post-secondary education, or any of these things that we would consider our blessings from God, they say are bad things. You should feel bad about those things. You should feel guilty that you had such privileges that other people didn't have. That's what's being taught. It's the exact opposite of worship of God and thankfulness to Him. It's the exact opposite is what our culture is saying. Instead of seeing something good that God has given to us in our life and as a blessing, our society is saying you should be ashamed of that. And I wonder, has some of that shame and shaming worn off on us? Do we actually look at the salvation that Christ has given to us and the glorious good news of the gospel and we relish it and we are thankful for it? We say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath performed. Well, I don't know why He did this for me. But He gave me grace and I am thankful, eternally grateful to Him for it. Is that our response, or do we sort of, well, I'm sort of ashamed of being saved. I mean, after all, why didn't God save these other people? And we do that routine. Or I don't want to be called a bigot, and I don't want to be exclusive, so I am sort of ashamed of Christ's exclusive claims to be the only way, the truth, and the life. Instead of saying, we have the good news of eternal life. And then thirdly, everything has become incredibly humanistic or human-focused. Especially on the rich and the powerful and the political. Instead of seeing everything comes to us not by chance or from the hand of the government, but from our Heavenly Father. We can easily slip into that same sort of mentality and thinking. Right? Who has griped about the government in the last week? Hands start going up. Yes, yes, yes. Instead of, Lord, You put Trudeau there. You put the political leaders there. And Lord, whatever You give to me and whatever You give to all of Your people is good and is what is best for us, and we trust You. to do what is right for us all of the time. That doesn't mean that we don't vote. That doesn't mean that we don't fight for what is righteous and good and protects the innocent. I'm not saying any of that. But we do have to think about, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And truly, as I can see you working in every circumstance, I always have a reason to be thankful. Because I know that you do all things well. Everything is a gift from the Lord. And in every moment, we have a reason to give thanks. Not just for his providences, but because we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us go to our God now in prayer and ask him to fill us with joy in constantly being in communion with him and thankfulness as we see him working so powerfully and faithfully in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the struggles that each of us have in our hearts and in our minds. And we are thankful, Lord, that you always deal with us in kind compassion and patience. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be joyful always, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful always. Because we want to glorify you, Lord. We want to be a blessing to others. And also we want to live in the glorious light of the new life that Christ has given to us. And so we pray, O Lord, help us to focus upon the promises of your word. Whenever we're struggling to be joyful, please send a glorious promise from your word to our minds in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that even when we do not feel like praying, would you give us the self-control that we need to go to you in prayer and to seek your face and to seek communion with you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grow us in our thoughts of you, that we would want to spend time with you, thinking upon your word, meditating upon it, but also praying to you day by day, that our relationship with you would not be one of just emergency calls, but rather that we would enjoy walking every day with you. And also, O Lord, that we would be thankful in all things as we see that everything comes not by chance, but comes to us from your fatherly hand. And that even if we were to be like Job and have all the blessings of this earthly life removed from us, that we would still be able to be thankful because we know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have eternal life now and forever with you. Give us such a heart. Grow us in this maturity, we pray. Help us to be more like our Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.